Well, good evening, everybody, and welcome to Grace Community Church Wednesday night service. My name is Wade, if you don't know me. Thank you for coming out tonight, or thank you for tuning in online, if you're watching online. Let me go ahead and open us up in a word of prayer before we get started. Father, thank you for the ability to come here and to worship you, Lord. Thank you for living in a free country where we're allowed to do that, Lord. And I pray that you help us not to take that for granted. Lord, I just pray that you'd move me aside and just speak through me, Lord. And I just pray that your word will reach the people that need to hear it, Lord. And I pray that not only will it reach them, I pray that they would be obedient to it, Lord, so they can see your power come alive in their lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This week's message is a little, it's a whole lot different than the ones we have been on. God led me in a whole different direction this week. Oh, but it's what God laid on my heart, so that's what I'm going to share with you tonight. I tried to go around it and preach on something else, but God wouldn't let me get it out of my head. I even tried listening to a few different other preachers, you know, just to clear that out of my head. Maybe I would get something else, but that didn't work either. The ones that I would listen to were wound up preaching pretty much the same things that God laid on my heart. So I finally took the hint that that's what God wanted me to talk about this week. I didn't understand it at first, you know, because I'm not a football fan or any kind of sports fan. I've never really followed sports or anything like that. I just never got into them, so I couldn't understand why God kept putting pictures of football and baseball and stuff like that in my head. He kept giving me thoughts about somebody catching a ball. And then every time I'd go to turn the TV on and see what the weather was going to be like on the news, it was always in the sports part, and there was a guy on there. Every time, there was a guy on there catching a ball, and I was like, and then, so that got my attention, and then I heard one of the sportscasters talking, and he said, it's amazing how, I don't remember what the guy's name was, he said he always gets himself in the position to receive that ball, and, you know, I got to thinking, it don't matter how good the quarterback is, he could throw a perfect pass every time, but if that guy that's supposed to receive the pass, you know, if he's not where he's supposed to be, He's not gonna get the ball. He's not gonna catch the pass, and you know that leaves his opponent a good opportunity to catch what was meant for him, and to run away with it, and use it against him. So today, what I'm gonna talk about is being in position, getting yourself in position, so we can receive the blessings that God has for us. You know, God's word is full. Just absolutely full of promises that God gives us. And, you know, all his promises are free once we surrender our lives to Christ. But we do have to be in position to receive them. You know, we can't live just any way we want to and then expect God's blessings. We have to do things God's way. You know, I think every pass that God throws is a perfect pass. He never misses. But I do believe that, like I said, there's a lot of people missing out on God's blessings because they're not where they need to be to receive them. You know, and that's in all areas of our life. It's in our finances and our health and having peace of mind, which I know everybody could use some of that after the year we've had. And in our relationships, I'm going to start off with finances. This is not a sermon on tithing, but it is part of it. You know, most of the time, if I'm talking with somebody that's struggling financially, the very first question that I'll ask them is, do you tithe? And almost every time, they'll tell me no. And I'll ask them, you know, why don't you tithe? And the most common answer that I get is, I can't afford to tithe. I don't have enough money to tithe. And, you know, I totally get it. I understand that mindset. I used to have that mindset too. You know, I used to make tons of money and I didn't tithe. And I was always struggling financially. But when I started tithing, it just blew my mind. Well, not just tithing, when I came to Christ and he delivered me from drinking and stuff, not only was I tithing, I wasn't spending my money, you know, like I was on drinking and stuff. So when we surrender our lives to Jesus, truly surrender to Jesus and keep his commandments, and, you know, we obey what he tells us to do, and we commit to him, whatever we commit to him, you know, if it's our health, our money, or, you know, whatever we commit to Jesus, it becomes his responsibility. It's not our responsibility anymore. That responsibility passes on to him. Like I said, I used to make really good money. I'd make thousands of dollars a week. And I can remember always being broke. I can remember before I quit drinking, sitting around and counting out pennies to buy one single beer. You know, my mom can attest to that. I was always broke. And I can remember, you know, every time we'd get behind on our bills and stuff, my wife would go to one of those title loan places and, you know, she'd pawn the title to my van or her car or whatever. And it'd take us like 2 years to pay one of those little loans back because the interest rates was just crazy. And that just made things worse. But when I did make the decision and surrendered my life to Jesus, one of the very first things that he told me to do was to quit my job, to quit what I was doing for a living. He didn't want me to depend on my money anymore. And, you know, that was hard for me to do because I'd worked for myself all my life. I did floor covering. You know, that's all I'd ever done, was ceramic tile and carpet and stuff like that. And that's one of the very first things he told me to do, is stop doing that. He didn't want me to depend on myself anymore. He wanted me to depend on him and trust him that he would provide for me. And that was hard for me to do because I'd never trusted anybody, especially to provide for me. And that didn't go over very well with my wife either, because she liked all the money I made. Long story short, I went from being self-employed, making all that money. And once I went through the recovery program, got out of there, eventually I became a maintenance man, you know, slash janitor, at making $500 a week, which was nothing compared to what I used to make. But I was determined to be obedient and put God to the test, you know, to see if he was real or not. So I started tithing every week. And then God started working on me in different areas. Not only was I tithing 10% of what, you know, I made every week, he started convicting me about giving money away, you know, like an offering, supporting different ministries, or, you know, adopting a kid in Haiti or something like that. And it just went on and on. And but every time he would lay something on my heart, I was obedient to it. And, you know, I would give that money and support that ministry or adopt that child or whatever he put on my heart. I didn't ask him any questions. I just do it. And I didn't understand it, and I still don't. God's math, it just don't add up at all. At the end of the month, I don't even do this anymore, but when I first started out, I'd get my bank statement at the end of the month, and I'd go over it, and it didn't make any sense because I was giving away almost as much money as I was making, and my bank account kept going up. It was like, I know they're taking that money out, but when I would look at my bank statement, you know, it was on there, but the total didn't add up. It just kept growing. It just don't make sense, but it is true. You know, and I probably wouldn't have believed somebody if they told me that, but I've experienced it, and it really is true. And I've learned the more I give, the more God proves himself that he is my provider. You know, not my job. God is my provider. He says, my God will supply all your needs through his riches in Christ Jesus. And it don't say if you work hard, if you have a job. That's not even part of that verse. So, you know, if you commit your money to God, he will be your provider. And now I know I can't afford not to tithe. So now I show people and how it works in my life, you know, what God showed me. And I let them know that it does work. I'm pretty sure most of you have heard sermons on tithing. And Malachi, this is a famous verse, Malachi 3:10. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me. Now herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. You know, that's a very famous verse. I heard that quite a bit. But if you read the context around that verse, if we go back to Malachi 8 and start there and go through verse 12, we see that it's conditional. You know, when we don't tithe out of obedience, our money is cursed because it belongs to God until we do tithe from it. And when we do tithe, you know, God blesses it. In verse 8, it says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings, God said. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Then there's the famous verse, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me. Now, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. In verse 11, it says, and I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, and neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, says the Lord of hosts. So, you know, in verse 11, he says, God rebukes the devourer for your sake, and the rest of your money is blessed. So he's not just blessing your money. He's what he's saying is he'll protect you from all the attacks of the enemy that come against you, you know, that you get when your money is not blessed. You know, if you leave the window wide open for the enemy, he is going to attack you. The children of Israel, they walked through the desert for 40 years. And there's a verse in there, he says, your shoes didn't get old, your clothes didn't get old. They had the same clothes at the end of those 40 years that they had when they started out, because they gave God the honor and the respect that he deserves. And he does the same thing for us, you know. My van is, see, what year is this, 21? My van is 22 years old. It's got 500 and something thousand miles on it. And, you know, I thank God for it every day. But I know it's God keeping it going, because it shouldn't be going. It should be in a junkyard somewhere. But it runs just as good now as it did 10 years ago. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 11 through 15, it's talking about, you know, when we obey God, the blessings that come from it. It says, therefore, you must obey all these commands, decrees, and regulations I'm giving you today. If you listen to these regulations and faithfully obey them, the Lord your God will keep his covenant of unfailing love with you, as he promised with an oath to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you, and he will give you many children. He will give fertility to your land and to your animals. And when you arrive in the land he swore to give your ancestors, you will have large harvest of grain, new wine and olive oil, and great herds of cattle, sheep, and goats. You will be blessed above all the nations of the earth. None of your men or women will be childless, and your livestock will bear young. And the Lord will protect you from all sickness. He will not let you suffer from the terrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but he will inflict them on all your enemies. So when people tell me they can't afford to tithe, I share those things with them. And like I said, I couldn't see it either until I started doing it myself. And God does. He proves himself true in that. Next thing I usually hear, you know, when I'm talking about tithing is, well, that's Old Testament. That's under the law. We're not under the law. We're under grace. That's true. We're not under the law. But that don't change nothing about tithing. That's in the New Testament too. You know, Jesus says himself in Matthew 23, he's talking to the Pharisees in verse 23. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you pay tithes of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone." So he's getting on them because they don't have any mercy or, you know, judgment or faith for other people. But he's also telling them they need to tithe. So Jesus himself said we do need to tithe. So if we're struggling financially, we have to surrender our finances to God and be obedient to him in tithing and offerings if he lays them on your heart, and trust him with that. My biggest part was the trust in him with it, because I never trusted anybody with my money before. But he's faithful, and he'll bless you for doing that. And then when you do that, when you're obedient in tithing, like I said a minute ago, he's your provider. It's his responsibility. When you get your light bill in the mail, I still do this. When I get my light bill, I'll be like, "Here's your light bill, Lord." And he has never failed me. My bank account has never been to zero since I surrendered to Christ. Not one time. And I'm a firm believer in tithing. Like I said, that's his responsibility once you surrender it to him, not yours. And then you'll be in position to receive his blessings. You know, he's not responsible for it until you surrender control of it to him. But it's not just in our money, you know, it's in our health. You know, I know we live in a fallen world, and a lot of people are born with sickness, born with diseases and stuff like that. And that's not what I'm talking about. But he does say he'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes. So if we, just like tithing for our money, if we commit our health to God and be obedient to his Holy Spirit, because he will show you things that you're doing that you need to stop doing, or things you're not doing that you need to start doing. You know, he's not only our provider, he's our protector too. And like it said in verse 11 of Malachi, that he will rebuke the devourer for our sake. But we have to commit our health to God and trust him with it, just like we did with our money. I've got a friend that used to quote this all the time. There's a verse in Timothy, I think it is, it says, you know, "I know God is able to keep that which you committed to him until the day of the return of Jesus Christ." But he would say, "What have you committed to him?" You know, God's not going to keep it if you've not committed it to him. So we have to do our part too. And I've learned that whatever you commit to God, the Holy Spirit will lead you in it. He'll show you things that you need to change. You know, God will say, "Okay, but we're going to do it my way." And I remember when I first came to Christ, one of the very first things I did, he started convicting me, because, you know, I was reading, and every time that Jesus was eating, he always thanked God for his food. So one thing he convicted me of was praying before I ate and thanking God for my food before I ate. And now I can't eat anything. I can't even eat a pack of snack crackers without praying and thanking God for it first. And while I'm thanking God for it, you know, I pray that he blesses those that don't have anything to eat, and the ministries that reach out to help those people. And some of you heard a while ago, Frida got a big kick out of it. I also pray that God won't let my food harm me, but that it'll nourish my body and give me strength. You know, I think a lot of people are sick because they don't do that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, this is Paul talking, and there was division in the church about you shouldn't eat this and you shouldn't eat that. But Paul tells them, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. You know, I know a lot of Christians that never pray over their food. You know, I go out to eat with them or go to their house and eat and stuff like that, and they never thank God for their food. And I don't understand that. I just really don't. And I believe a lot of us could avoid some sickness if we just ask God to bless our food. You know, it says right there, for it's sanctified by the word of God when we pray and thank God for our food. I don't know about y'all, but I would rather eat food that's sanctified by God. Like I said a minute ago, I know it's a fallen world and there is sickness, but I think we could avoid a lot of food poisoning when we're eating out and stuff like that. And I believe, like I said a minute ago too, if we commit something to God, then the Holy Spirit is going to guide us in whatever area that we commit to Him. You know, if you're diabetic, you know, He'll let you know you don't need to be eating that. Your conscience will speak up, and that's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. He'll be like, that's not good for you. You know, if I get a thought running through my head about going and getting a drink, immediately He's like, no, that's not a good idea. You shouldn't do that. Before, I didn't have that. I didn't have that guide. And, you know, if you're allergic to gluten, then He'll tell you, you don't need to eat that. It's got gluten in it. You're going to make yourself sick. You know, God, He makes us aware of the choices that we need to be making that we're not making. And, you know, I know a lot of people that are in really bad health because they're just overweight, but they're not willing to make the changes in their diet to help themselves. You know, doctors say almost all of their sickness will go away if they would just change their diet. And that, you know, I was the exact same way with my drinking. I knew it was killing me, but I wouldn't even consider doing anything about it. I wouldn't even talk about not drinking. I didn't want to hear it. I knew it was killing me, but I didn't care. You know, I'm not picking on people who have diabetes or gluten or overweight or whatever. I know there's a lot of medical reasons for stuff like that, but I believe most of them are just like I was. You know, they're just like me. They're unwilling to change, unwilling to put yourself in a position to be blessed by God. You know, like I said a minute ago, I knew what it was doing to me, but I would not surrender it, no matter what the cost was to me. I just was unwilling to change. God gave me this, and I wrote it down. I want to share that with you. You know, we've been talking the last few weeks about trying to satisfy our flesh and how that's useless. You know, it never works. It could never be satisfied. I wrote down, if we spend our whole life trying to satisfy our flesh, we will die unhappy, unsatisfied, and still wanting more. And that's very true. You know, a perfect example of that was my dad. You know, he died at 44 years old. He was miserable. He was unhappy. He was unsatisfied with everything and everybody around him. you know, he had another family too, not just the one I came from, and every one of them left him. And when he died, he was alone. There was nobody around him. Nobody couldn't stand to be around him because he was unwilling. He was impossible. He would not change. And he was miserable. And the only thing around him when he died was the bottle that killed him. So if we spend our whole life trying to satisfy our flesh, we will die unhappy, unsatisfied, and still wanting more, even though it is killing us. But if we live for God, we will die feeling fulfilled and satisfied, and not fearful of eternity. You know, if you die living your whole life to fulfill the desires of your flesh, when you do get on your deathbed, you know, that's not a good feeling. That's not a good feeling at all. I've been there. I almost died a bunch of times. But if we live for God and listen to God and make the changes that He asks us to make, then we're not fearful of eternity. We'll die fulfilled and satisfied. And we'll have hope and peace at that time. And so will our families. You know, like I said, my dad died all by himself. And, you know, what would a preacher say at a funeral like that? There are no positive words to say unless you're going to get up there and lie about it. Because, I mean, at that point, it is what it is. I can't stand going to a funeral and the preacher getting up there and talking about how good somebody was, and everybody that knows that person is sitting there agreeing with him, knowing that none of that stuff is true. You know, I want to live in such a way that when that day does come, the preacher won't have to lie about me, and my family will truly have peace and hope that they'll see me again someday. But we have to be willing to change whatever it is in order to position ourselves, you know, for God's blessing. Position ourselves so we can catch the ball when God throws it. Like I said a minute ago, God won't make our choices for us, but he will show us what the right choice is. You know, it's up to us to make that choice. The third thing I want to talk about is our relationships. In Proverbs 16 and verse 7, it says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. So if you're struggling in a relationship with somebody, God's word says, if your ways please the Lord, not their ways, your ways, my ways. If my ways please the Lord, then he will make my enemies be at peace with him. That's not my job. That falls on God. My job is to commit that relationship to him and then get with God and see whether or not my ways please him. And if they're not pleasing to him, then I need to change something in me. You know, there's nothing I can do to change the other person or other people, if it's a group of people, but I can make the changes in me that God is convicting me with. You know, if I have anger and bitterness or resentment towards that person, God's not going to be pleased with me. But if I'm obedient to God, like he says in his word, he's going to be pleased with that. So we have to get in God's word to see what it's going to take for me to please God in that situation. You know, all his blessings are conditional, and it gives you a description of each one of them, what you need to do. Most of the time, I've learned in relationships, the biggest problem is unforgiveness, you know, and that creates the anger and the bitterness and the resentment towards other people. And, you know, we can't be unforgiving and godly at the same time. They just do not go together. In Matthew 5, verses 43 and 44, Jesus says that you have heard that it has been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. That's not easy to do. That's very hard to do. And in Matthew 5, verses 14 and 15, I know it's hard to do, but that's not the ones I was looking for. Hang on, I'll find them right here. These next two verses I'm going to share with you are the reason that is so important. If we don't forgive other people, oh, it's chapter 6, Travis, not chapter 5, my bad. But in chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, it says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So God's not even going to forgive us if we don't forgive other people. That's why it's so important to pray for your enemies, to take those things to God and tell him honestly how you feel about those people and get those things made right. And then God will be pleased with that. And then, like it said back in the verse we read in Proverbs, that it's his job to make them at peace with you, not yours. He'll cause the other person to see the change in you, and that will change the other person. And God himself will work on them and cause them to be at peace with you. You know, we can't depend on what somebody else is going to do. We have to depend on God and trust him that if we'll do what we're supposed to do, then God will keep his and do his part too. In order to position ourselves to receive God's blessings, that's all we can do is obey God. You know, there's nothing out of obedience that'll put us in position to get the blessings that God has for us. And sometimes that, like we just talked about, that's really hard to do, especially in relationships. And it always, not sometimes, it always includes changing something in me and not somebody else. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, it says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil, and provide things honest in the sight of all men." You know, the reason that is so hard to do is because we feel justified in getting even with somebody. Because, you know, most of the time, if we're mad at somebody, they have done something to us. And it's not that we don't have a right to be mad because they did something wrong to us, but God's saying it's not our place to get even with them. That's his place. And we have to turn that over to him. And whether they say I'm sorry, whether they apologize, whether they do any of that stuff, it don't matter what they do. We have to do the right thing for us. And we have to remember it's not the other person that we're fighting against too. Also in Romans 12 and verse 21, it says, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome with good." You know, we're fighting evil. We're not fighting a person. We're fighting our enemy. We're fighting Satan. It's Satan through that person getting to us. And, you know, once we realize that, we have to take it to God and we have to forgive that person. You know, we can't fight evil with evil. We have to fight evil with good. And like I said, I know that is not easy to do. It's very hard to do. But that's what God says to do. And the last thing I want to talk about is peace of mind. And that's hard to come by too. You know, like I said a while ago, it seems like everybody is worried about something or going through something, and not just little things. You know, I know a lot of people that are going through some really serious issues going on with their lives right now. And peace of mind seems impossible. And going along with that forgiveness, once you do get to the place where the Holy Spirit teaches you how to forgive other people and you get that out of your mind and off your chest, there's a lot of peace that comes just from doing that. But in Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3, God says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee." And again, if we don't have peace of mind, the responsibility falls on us to get into position to receive it. There's promise after promise in the Bible about God will give you peace. You know, Jesus said, "I give you peace, not as the world gives, I give unto you." You know, it's just all through there about God giving us peace. We have to make it inside us to get it. You know, we can choose not to accept peace. We can choose to be angry and bitter and stuff. We have to choose peace. It don't just come naturally. And like I've been saying, you know, once we surrender something to God and trust him with it, and truly take our hands off of it and trust him with it, then it's his responsibility. My problem is I want to take things to God, but then I want to dig around in there and help God, and God don't need our help. Every time I stick my hand back in there, God pulls his out, and he'll stand there and watch you until you get done, and he'll let you do what you're going to do. So when we take things to God, we have to back off and just do our part and let him work on all the other parts, because there's nothing we can do to change about those. Back in Proverbs 16 again, in verse 3, he says, if we'll commit our word, he'll establish our thoughts. We can't change our thoughts. I've tried. And the more I try to change my thought on something, the more I think about it, the more I think about it. You know, so we can't change our thoughts. All we can do is dwell on them and come up with more bad thoughts. The more I think about a bad situation, just the worse it gets in my mind. But if we'll take them to God, like it says there, and commit it to him, he'll establish our thoughts. He'll change our thoughts. We talked about this verse in 2 Corinthians last week. Well, we've talked about it almost every week for a while. But in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it says to cast down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we need to commit our thoughts to God and take them to Jesus. And he will take care of our thoughts. He will change our thoughts, because we can't change our own thoughts. So it really doesn't matter what area of your life that you're struggling in. You know, it could be money, health, relationships, bad habits, you know, like my drinking or drug addicts. If you're on drugs, peace of mind, whatever the problem is, there is a promise from God in his word to cover that problem and to show you a way to get out of it. But we have to be willing to commit it to God, to do it God's position to receive God's blessings. Like I said a while ago, God's throwing the passes, but we got to remove the obstacles in our way to get to them. And, you know, I don't know who quoted it first, but I've heard a lot of preachers use it. You know, you can have as much of God as you want. And that's true. You can have as much of God as you want, but you got to put the effort in to get God. You can't just say, okay, I want God to do everything. We have to put effort into it ourselves. We got to put effort into it and make the changes inside of ourselves that God is telling us to make. And I think there's a lot of people just like me, when they would ask me, what do you need to change to get things right with God? You know, I heard that question a lot before I quit drinking, because I was all the time asking people for help. You know, nothing's working out. Nothing's going the way I need it to go. And they're like, well, what's God telling you that you need to change? And immediately, you know, I didn't even have to think about it. God would put everything I needed to change right there in my mind. Now, I wouldn't tell them what it was, but God would bring it up instantly when they would ask me that question. You know, I'm a liar. I hate people. I do this. I do that. You know, he'll pop those things right to the front of your mind. And I believe when you're asked that question, what do you need to change about you? I believe it don't matter who you are. I believe that answer pops up immediately in your mind, you know. But the answer, it don't change anything. It's doing something about it that does something. Back to Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. You know, we cover this almost every week too. You know, whatever your answer is, no matter what area of your life it's in, you know, we have to take it to God. We have to trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not unto our own understanding, but in all our ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. You know, I told you a while ago, God will not make the choice for you, but he will show you which choice is the right choice. So we need to be obedient in what he says. And what he shows you, and change will come. You'll start seeing change happen in your life if we're just obedient to him. But if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you can't make those changes on your own strength. I tried for years to do that, you know. You need the Holy Spirit to do those things. And if you have never surrendered your life to Christ, I urge you to do that. And it's not hard to do. All you have to do is call out to Jesus and ask him to come into your life and help you with the problems that you have, no matter what they are. You know, it could be people. It might be, you know, you're addicted to something. It don't matter what the problem is. Jesus is the answer. And I hear a lot of people preaching it. Give it to Jesus. Give it to Jesus. But they never take the time to explain people how to do that. You know, just ask Jesus to come into your life and help you. And tell him what you're struggling with. Tell him you need him. And surrender to him and truly mean it. And he won't just change your life. He'll give you life. You know, I spent years trying to fix my life. And when I surrendered to Christ, he was like, that's not your life. That's trash. You know, what did I throw it away? This is your life. And even if you've been in church for years and you're still struggling and nothing's working out for you, you know, that's where I was. You have to get to the point that you have to surrender to Jesus and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, and then you will be in position to receive what God has for you. You know, I told you a minute ago that before I did surrender to Christ, people were always asking me, what is the one thing you need to change before you can live the life that God has for you? And immediately that one thing would pop in my head. So, you know, that's my question for you tonight. If you're struggling in an area or with somebody or whatever it may be, you know, what do you need to change in that area? What do you need to take to God and say, I've tried this, it's not working, I can't do it, I can't fix it. Whatever that area is, just take it to God. Talk to him about it, pray about it, and he'll show you. He won't take care of it for you, but he will show you the changes you need to make in yourself to make it right. You know, we always want to fix somebody else to make it right, or we want to change jobs to make it right, or move to a different state. Or, you know, I tried all those things, and none of those things ever worked. You know, I had to get to the place where I knew the thing that I needed to change was me. And, you know, when I got honest with myself and honest with God, I told him, okay, and I confessed all the things that I needed to change. I said, okay, God, I know these are the things I need to change, but I don't know how. That is when God will start showing you how. He'll give you guidance. He'll give you the answers of what you need to do to get the results that you're looking for. And I was real surprised that he didn't ask me to change anybody else around me. It was all on me. And I didn't want to make the changes. I'll be honest with you. A lot of the changes I had to make, I had to make myself do them. I didn't do them willingly, but I was just doing them so I could say I was obedient in those things. And even doing them unwillingly, God still blessed the effort to do them. But the more I started obeying God, the easier it got. And then I saw God working and taking care of these things in my life. And that really builds your faith up when you see God start coming through in your life. You know, it's not that God's not ever there. He don't ever leave you or forsake you, his word says, and he don't. But like I keep saying, he won't make choices for you. He won't stop you from doing anything. You have to make those choices yourself. But if you'll take those fights that you have to God, He'll show you, you know, what you need to change and how to change it. He'll give you step-by-step instructions. So if you haven't surrendered your life to Christ, I pray that you would do that today and just take your problems to Him and tell Him you need help with them, and He'll guide you. He'll show you what you need to change. And get in God's Word. That's where all the answers are. You know, read His Word and get in prayer, and God will speak to you. He'll show you through His Word what you need to do. If you're a new believer, I would stay in the New Testament or in Psalms and Proverbs, and He'll guide you into a new life. But if you haven't surrendered to Jesus and received the Holy Spirit, a lot of this won't make sense to you. And like I tell you all the time, if you have problems reading or if you don't understand reading and stuff, there's all kinds of Bible books you can just listen to online on your phone or whatever. Like I told you, me and Mom watch a sermon almost every night. And there's podcasts you can listen to. There's literally millions of podcasts. You can listen to preachers from now till doomsday and never run out. They're endless. And they're all categorized too. You can type in, "I'm struggling with this," you know, and look up a podcast for the area that you're struggling in. And you'll find one. There's all kinds of help out there if you'll just look for it. But the main thing to remember is you have to make the changes in you to get in position to receive the blessings God has for you. Because he won't make you change, but He'll help you change. All right, that's all I have for tonight. Let me pray for us, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you for helping me to get up here and share that. And God, I just pray that it helps somebody to realize that they need to quit worrying about all the circumstances and all the people around them, Lord, and that the change has to start within us. And I just pray that you'd give them, Lord, the hope and the courage to just reach out to you, Lord, and ask you for help. And I pray that they would truly surrender to you, Father, and receive that help so that they can be the man or the woman that you've called them to be and experience the joy and the peace that comes from getting all that stuff off of us, Lord, and letting you cleanse us. Father, we just thank you for being with us tonight. I pray that you'd be with everybody as they're on the way home. Please keep them safe, Lord. And Father, we just give you all the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.